Good morning. It's good to see all of those who are here. We do have quite a few visitors with us, and so we're delighted for that. We are seeking to make this a service that is about God. And so with our hearts in the right places, we can be properly edified and built up in the holy word of truth. Appreciate you being here. I'd ask that you open your Bibles to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. We have been studying the fruit of the Spirit. And we come now to the second installment in a mini-series of three lessons. We looked first at love, joy, and peace, and so we're going to be looking now at the next set of three. God's purpose for us is that we be fruitful, and that means that we bear fruit unto His glorification. It's as though He is a landlord and we are the tenant farmers involved in a system of sharecropping with Him, if you will. He gives us the land, He gives us the seed, the tools, He gives us the living quarters, He gives us food, and we are expected to return a portion of the increase of the land back unto Him. But if we prove to be unproductive, or if we prove to be lazy, then the writing's on the wall there. God is going to find a replacement for us. We're going to be evicted, and others more deserving, others who are more concerned and eager to make a living, they'll get to enjoy the produce of the land. Now, Jesus, of course, said in John chapter 15, verse 1, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, He prunes that it might bear more fruit. And there in John 15, verse 8, He said, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. Bearing fruit unto the Lord Jesus Christ will mark us as a disciple of His. And so this is God's express purpose for you and for me. We're going to hear now this morning inspect the crop that centers around long-suffering, kindness, and goodness with our time here today. So we're in Galatians chapter 5 there, verse 22. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, and watch it now, long-suffering, kindness, goodness. Long-suffering. Here you have a word that is more properly understood there in terms of the components. It's a combination of two words, a composite here. With the first, long, admittedly, our feelings toward that word there might fluctuate or depend on the situation. And yet with the second word there, suffering, who ever really cares for that? That conjures feelings and emotions of negativity. Now long is the first word. Long as in time and duration. Well, as creatures of somewhat shorter attention spans, in general, we don't really like things to go long. Sometimes one will feel that the preacher has what? That the preacher has, quote, gone too long. 9 times out of 10, I think that's going to be the case, or maybe even 99 times out of 100, as opposed to actually hearing, why, I just wish that preacher could have gone longer. It just seemed like it was too short. We hardly ever hear that, don't we? Yet much of that can be in the eye of the beholder. Isn't that so? I mean, you see, asking a woman to sit through about a 4-hour presentation or viewing of Gone with the Wind might indeed be to her great delight. But asking a man to do the same, well, that could prove maybe to be to his torture, and he might even regard it as a case of a violation of human rights or just a step above their, like, waterboarding. But conversely, to ask a woman there to sit through several hours of a ball game, especially when she could care less about the teams that are playing, well, that might be trying her patience. But for a fella, hey, I mean, that can be how he gets his kicks. And everyone here is going to be different with their interests and their traits. But I believe on one matter we can certainly all agree, and that is on getting to heaven and being there in heaven, because heaven is a place of joy eternal. And so We are elated that that is going to go on for a long, long time and never, ever end. Let the good times roll there. Yet that aside, the word long, in speaking of a period of continuity, is a word that we will often dread, especially so when it's coupled together with suffering, because suffering is never, ever pleasant. Who looks forward to that? And yet we understand that that is a part of living here in this world. So what is long suffering? It is to suffer long. But I think that we ought to begin right here. We have to begin with this premise and this understanding that God in heaven above has been long suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Now, someone might say, well, I did not really know that God could hurt. So if we're talking about God suffering long, does that indicate that he can hurt? Well, not physically, but God is a being with emotions. And yes, it is from God that we also get our emotions, since we have been created in the image of the Almighty. God indeed can be hurt. I mean, you just think there, case in point, about the days before the worldwide flood, when God saw the wickedness of man and how it was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only on evil continually. What does the text tell you? It tells you there in Genesis 6, verse 6, that the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. Yes, God can be grieved. That means that he will suffer. God can be grieved. The Holy Spirit can be grieved. Hence, the Apostle Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. I call our attention to the writings of the psalmist in Psalm 78. Psalm 78, here in verse 40. Psalm 78, verse 40. How often they provoked him in the wilderness and grieved him in the desert. Yes, again and again they tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel. That word therefore limited in other translations would be provoked. They provoked God. In other words, they were taking some jabs and some stabs there at God, trying to get him riled up. So they frustrated God. God was so hopeful that they would end up going one way, but in their heart they were headed a different way, and so that affected their practice, and that pained God. It pains him when we go astray. And yet, a most incredible feature of the God that we serve is that he is willing to suffer wrong from us so that we might ultimately enjoy the riches of salvation and evade and escape eternal condemnation should we repent of our wrongdoing. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, I invite you to turn over there. 1 Timothy chapter 1. The Apostle Paul volunteers himself as Exhibit A, as proof of God's long-suffering. It's as though, in a way, he is calling himself there to the witness stand to share what he knows. He's serving here in the capacity of a character witness. So he is going to vouch for the character of God in this way, that God is willing to bear up under great disappointments. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, there in verse 12, he says, and I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me, because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man. Now there's a word we don't use all the time. It means violently arrogant. But watch this. But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. Now watch this. Let this be a take home. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That was his express purpose. He was here to save sinners, of whom I am chief. You can't top this dog here. However, for this reason I obtain mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show all what? All long suffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. He puts himself forward. There is irrefutable evidence. My life, my story just speaks for itself. It serves there as a template, something that you can trace out. It shows what's there in God's heart and how he views this world. And you see, if I might paraphrase, he's saying, if there is hope, for me, my friend, then certainly there's going to be hope for you. You've not gone too far. Why, I held the coats for those who stoned Stephen. I was persecuting Christians even unto foreign cities. I compelled them to blaspheme. And when they were being put to death, guess what? I cast my vote against them. And you know what? You think here about Paul. He ended up ministering to, I'm sure, the very families that he had torn up. How bad was all this? And yet he was doing his utmost to try to rectify the situation. But he's basically saying here, I stand before you as a forgiven man with that slate rubbed down. It's a brand spanking new beginning. God suffered long with Paul to where it strained the imagination. And now he wants us to show the same type of patience one toward another. In Ephesians chapter 4, it's described as a feature of our walk with the Lord, of our walk with God. If we're going to claim to be Christians, we have to forbear with each other. If we have a short fuse, lengthen it. Listen here to what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4, there starting with verse 1. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness. With what? With long suffering. This is a fruit of the Spirit. Bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Let our bonds of unity transcend and go beyond our personal wants and preferences and wishes. Let all of that go beyond minor offenses and grievances or wounds that are inflicted upon us, yes, even by our brothers and sisters in the Lord. And think too about that song that we sing. He could have called 10,000 angels. To what? To destroy the world and set him free. But he died alone for you and me. Christ chose suffering over and above justice. And if that does not move us, I don't know much else that could be mentioned that could. The endurance of suffering can become a great source of inspiration. Our ears perk up when we hear of the harrowing stories of those, say, in POW camps, or of those who get lost on an expedition, or have had to undergo grueling challenges there against nature and against wild beasts and animals. Programs such as the Discovery Channel's I Shouldn't Be Alive can leave us on the edge of our seats, or sometimes unnerved. Even there with Bear Grylls on Man vs. Wild, he gets there in on that action. He had three of his vertebrae crushed in a parachute accident in Africa. He led an expedition through the Northwest Passage and became one of the youngest men ever to scale Mount Everest. He wrote a book called True Grit, where he said, when times are tough, you've really got to dig deep. And he cataloged several stories of heroism there in that book. We could talk about Ernest Shackleton's exploration of the Antarctic, where his ship was wrecked in pack ice. And for 2 years, he led the crew across ice floors, suffering for a long time. We could talk there about Chris Ryan's 200-mile trek without food and, in a number of cases here, without water on some days to evade capture in Iraq, suffering for a long time. There's Thor Heyerdahl, sailing over 4,000 miles on a balsa wood raft, pulling in sharks and battling storms, and making it across the Atlantic in 101 days. Ordinary men who wound up with extraordinary stories. But you know, the greatest of tests for our life is going to come down basically to our dealings with each other, our dealings one with another. Sometimes it is hard in teaching those who are slow on the uptake, slow to really get the point. You might be compelled to give up. You might be tempted to just walk away. But long-suffering is indeed to be demonstrated towards those who happen to be in the spiritual nursery. who are there in the crib and in the cradle. Never forget that the Lord Jesus Christ bore up with the disciples for 3.5 years when they happened to be oh so backward at times. And even of his apostles, he said, "Oh, you of little faith." Or there with other disciples, he said, "Oh, slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken." And even there with respect to his own generation, he said, "Oh, faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you?" And yet in point of fact, he bore up a long, long time, becoming a pattern for you and for me. The next trait is kindness. Kindness. Now, the King James Version has the word gentleness here. But the Greek word Christotes, I'm told more properly carries the connotation of kindness. And we generally understand kindness, friendliness, without much of a definition. You don't really need a special definition for this. We want people to be kind, and so it's important that we be kind to them. And that means that kindness is best understood in action. It's really demonstrated towards each other. We know when it's there. We know when it happens to be lacking. Of the worthy woman of Proverbs 31, it was said what? Proverbs 31, verse 26. That on her tongue was what law? On her tongue is the law of kindness. But to balance that out, let's not forget what the wise man also says. The proverb writer points out in Proverbs 19, verse 22, that what is desired in a man is kindness. So there you go, either way. Whether we're talking here about the females or the males, kindness. Kindness has to be observed. It's made manifest when it is shown or demonstrated. Let me give you some biblical references here to help draw this out, if I might. Just go ahead and follow along here. You can take some notes. When you think there about Boaz in his words to Ruth, this is Ruth chapter 3, verse 10. "Blessed are you of the Lord, my daughter, for you have shown more kindness at the end than at the beginning, in that you did not go after young men, whether poor or rich." So let me break that down if I might. In other words, Ruth was kind to her mother-in-law, Naomi, and Ruth was now kind to the memory of her deceased husband. How? By seeking to bring up offspring for him, for his name, for his house, with this marriage here to Boaz. Kindness was shown. See. Rahab the harlot told the two spies whom she'd hid, "Now therefore I beg you, swear to me by the Lord, since I have shown you kindness, that you also will show kindness to my father's house and give me a true token." That's Joshua chapter 2, verse 12. How about another? Of the natives that Paul and Luke encountered after being shipwrecked on that little island of Malta. It was recorded here, Acts 28, verse 2. Acts 28, verse 2. "The natives showed us" what? "They showed us unusual kindness." Now, this was really outside of the spectrum here. "For they kindled a fire and made us all welcome because of the rain that was falling and because of the cold." Oh, we're shivering here. Oh, we're wet. Oh, you know, we could catch pneumonia. But you see, they showed kindness to help prevent that. David said after God blessed him with the throne of Israel, "Is there anyone who is left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" You see, kindness is shown, and it can be expressed in a variety of ways. It can be demonstrated by a greeting. It can be demonstrated by a gift, or it can be demonstrated by hospitality. All of those will be indicators of what? Indicators of friendliness, indicators of cordiality. But sometimes I think we can struggle right there, can't we? We might think at times that we've made the grade, but maybe we need a solid reality check at times. I remember hearing a story about a man who came to church services, and he showed up with a ball cap on, sat down on the pew. Well, one of the church members who spotted that leaned over and said, "With all due respect, sir, can we ask you to remove that ball cap? for church services here? Well, he nodded his head, but it's as though he didn't pay any attention, really. He kept the ball cap on. Well, as the services were underway, here comes one of the deacons of the congregation, approaches that man with the ball cap and said, Sir, we appreciate you being here. We really do, but for the sake of decency here within the congregation, can we ask that you remove that ball cap? And he looked his way and smiled, but then looked back up at the front. Kept that ball cap on. Well, after church services, the evangelist comes on over. And he says, we enjoy your presence here, but for the sake of not being a distraction, in the future when you're here, could you go ahead and remove that ball cap? And then the man finally spoke up and he said, you know, this is quite interesting. I've been coming here for months and no one has ever said anything to me. But I wear a ball cap and I've got three people now talking to me. Now you see, deep down, sure he understood, you don't do that, what he was doing. But it made a point, did it not? It made a point. So how do we do with respect to the topic and theme of kindness? We do not want to be a congregation consisting of cliques. You hear me out on that? We do not want to be a congregation where visitors come in, but they have that feeling that they are just as specters or ghosts, just sort of floating by. Now, sometimes when people do say, well, I did go to this group here and no one really said, quote, boo to me, no one really said hello, a valid question might be, did you say hello to anybody yourself? I get that. But you see, when we're talking here about visitors, who really and truly should be taking the initiative? Should it not be the congregational members? Absolutely, that should be the case. And I just have a question. Do we sometimes give lip service to this about, quote, honored guests? You are honored guests for being here. But then after the final amen is said, do we just sort of pay a passing glance their way without even really saying hello? Let's strive for consistency. And I know that this might seem a little over the top for some. But you know what? It may not hurt to sometimes sit in a different pew, get to know some people you have never, ever really had a chance to meet just yet. It's worthy of our consideration. Kindness. Kindness is something that has to be demonstrated. I think one of the most touching examples of kindness, shown here actually to a preacher, is that perhaps of the Shunammite woman and her husband giving room and board to Elisha. Take a moment to turn over to 2 Kings chapter 4. 2 Kings chapter 4, here in verse 8. 2 Kings 4, verse 8. Now it happened one day, 2 Kings 4, verse 8. It happened one day that Elisha went to Shunem, where there was a notable woman, and she persuaded him to eat some food. So it was, as often as he passed by, he would turn in there to eat some food. And she said to her husband, look now, I know that this is a holy man of God who passes by us regularly. Please let us make a small upper room on the wall. Let's help him out even more, you see. Let's make his journey here for ministry and teaching more comfortable. Let us make a small upper room on the wall. And let us put a bed for him there, and a table, and a chair, and a lampstand. So it will be whenever he comes to us, he can turn in there. You're looking at a time in which there was no Home Depot. There was no Lowe's or hardware store, no Ace Hardware. They literally fashioned an entire room as an extension to their house and furnished it. And as kindness had been demonstrated here to this man of God, to Elisha, in turn, it would be repaid. He showed kindness back to this couple as he promised them that they would have a child within a year's time. Kindness, you see, can be contagious. It has indeed a ripple effect. Much like that Liberty Mutual commercial that had once appeared a while back, you could see someone performing a good deed and others were watching, and so they would, quote, pay it forward. We need to learn from examples like that. Well, then here with the last trait for the hour, goodness. Goodness. Much of what is good is viewed as being relative by the world in which we live, by our society. And it's not long before evil is called good and good evil. And so it's going to be a helpful reminder to you and to me as we come back to the moorings and the foundations of God's Word to understand that man cannot arbitrarily call something good. You see, in point of fact, if one had lived over in Germany in the 1940s, he might have actually believed that what the Nazis were doing happened to be good. Good for that country and good for humanity. Or you could think there about Hitler, how he felt it good to exterminate millions of those that he deemed unworthy, putting them over there in concentration camps and running them through death clinics. Man has no right or authority to call a matter good in and of himself. God alone can do that. In fact, if you just break down the words here, talking about good and God, you can see mentally and visually how it is that the two are similar. And all that is good comes from who? Comes from God. James chapter 1, verse 17, every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. In other words, he is consistently good. It's not as though he just decides one day to become bad. He is ever good. He is the very definition of goodness. And so you see, we understand the concept of goodness as we study God, our Father in heaven. Well, it can sometimes be difficult for us to differentiate between kindness and goodness. Both of these are said to be part of the fruit of the Spirit. But personally, as I look at that word kindness, I see that just about invariably, you're talking about something that is expressed to others. It is extended to others. We've shown kindness to others. But when talking about goodness, yes, we can be good. We can be good to others, but there's also more to the story there. Because goodness can also be part of an internal trait or an internal characteristic. A man that is seeking to be holy and righteous, he's said to be what? He's said to be a, quote, good man. It can apply to many areas. It can apply to our speech. The Lord said there in Matthew chapter 12, 34 and 35, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things, and yes, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So it can apply to our speech. It can apply to our dress, body presentation. Paul declared in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 9, that the women are to adorn themselves in modest apparel, with propriety and moderation, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly clothing, but which is proper for women professing godliness with good works. There's that word good. It can apply to refraining from doing bad. Think there about the Apostle Peter, as he's encouraging Christians to fight the good fight there. He points out here that they are to abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. That's 1 Peter chapter 2, 11 and 12. So refraining from bad. Yes, that's good. It's been said that good people bring out the good in other people. Wisdom from the Orient. The fragrance of flowers spreads only in the direction of the wind, but the goodness of a person spreads in all directions. Maybe we need to think about trying to be the very reason that a person believes in the goodness of people. Show forth that right example. You think there about the creation. Did God create anything bad? Nothing was bad, right? Whether you're talking there about light, whether you're talking about seas, whether you're talking about the stars, whether you're talking about mankind, God saw what? God saw that it was good. Because God only does that which is good. And God created man upright, but they have sought out many schemes. And yet, when you look there at that narrative in the early going of Genesis, there is, in fact, one not good statement. And what is that? It is not good that man should be alone. Well, then turning that around, looking at that conversely, what does that mean? it is good that man be together with another. Or it is good that man have a companion, have a friend in life. And so what that tells me is that God formed a woman here so that there could be a relationship. He wanted mankind to understand the power behind relationships. You see, because we're not going to fully appreciate God, we're not going to fully appreciate the redemptive plan unless we understand the proper place of relationships and relatability. You see, one could not really grasp the depth of God's love in giving His only begotten Son unless, in fact, there was that parent-child relationship. So that was good. That was good and in keeping with the purposes of God. God is good toward us. That's why He has given us our health. That's why He has given us our wealth, our time, and our opportunities. But He expects us to render service and our love and affection back to Him. I know of no better way to express it than with the words of the Apostle Paul here in closing. There in the book of Romans, Romans chapter 2, there in verse 4. Romans chapter 2, verse 4. Or do you despise the riches of His what? The riches of His goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering. Not knowing that what? That the goodness of God leads you to repentance. God wants you there oh so desperately in heaven with Him. But He will not drag you kicking and screaming. He wants you to come because you want to be there as well. And so He's given you free will. Sometimes people ask the question, how can a good and loving God send people to hell? But you see, that's phrased in a biased way. Because that word people there, it's a neutral term. It's not as though God just arbitrarily just sends people to hell. We're talking about sinners that end up in hell. Because sin separates us from the Father and from fellowship with Him. But sinners make that deliberate choice to do so. We are asking men and women now to make a better choice. A choice to serve God and have Him first in their life. Jesus gave His all for you so that you could have the riches of eternal glory. Don't despise the riches of His goodness. If we can help you toward this end of becoming a Christian, naming the name of the Lord, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. Be faithful till death to get that crown of life. If we can help you toward this end, please come to the front while we rise now and sing the song that's been selected.